Welcome to Blog Talk Radio in high fidelity.
Thank you, Jesus. Welcome, friends, brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ and seekers of the truth. This is the 355th edition of SDG, Sola Dea Gloria. And the title of today's message is The New World Order and the Christian Worldview. So last week, we learned about worldviews, what they are, and what ours should be as followers of Jesus. And this week, we're going to look at this crazy new world order from our perspective as disciples of Jesus Christ. I'm going to focus on one verse out of Acts 15:18, and then like we usually do, I'm going to bounce around the Bible as the Spirit leads us unto all truth. So folks, you know, if you just look at the state of the nation today and the world in general, I can sum it up for you in three words. Three words in Latin, ordo ab chao, order out of chaos. And what would you expect since the Luciferian mottos, okay, are all built upon this? And the Luciferians and their puppet politicians and everyone that's involved with them, this, their lapdogs in the media, they're planning a new world order that they think they're going to create by trying to establish order out of chaos. Talking about order, we see our nation on the brink of civil war. We truly do. And we watch national maps around the world change overnight. Look what's going on in Korea. They're going to merge. And that's good. I'm not saying that's bad. But just look at all the things that has happened since the turn of the 20th century in terms of nation building and nation destruction. You know, it wasn't too long ago we witnessed the collapse of the Soviet Union. And a lot of people never believed that would have happened. And now it seems like almost weekly we're being shocked with more and more in terms of civil and political unrest. Upheaval. Yet every day we see more and more disorder. So it's the exact opposite of what you'd expect. You know, and what about what Maxine Waters is doing right now? Congresswoman. You know, people are saying even in her own party she should be censured. Folks, she should be arrested. She's inciting violence. She's threatening the president and his staff. She's stirring the pot, folks. You know, the agent provocateurs are stirring the pot all throughout this country and this world. They're fanning the flames, and they do it by emotionalism. They're fanning the flames of emotionalism to stir up conflict. It's an age-old method, folks. They're doing it with this this immigration debate and these children. There's a very, very good video. It's about 30 minutes. Sister Kathy found it by Stefan Molyneux about this whole immigration debate and the children and how emotions are being used. If you haven't seen it, email me and I'll send you a copy. It's really worth watching. I've sent it out to some people, even people that are pretty much on our side, if you want to pick sides. But you know what? Nothing. Not a single comment. Folks, they use emotion. And they always do it when there's some big news piece concerning draining the swamp. Like this whole thing with the children at the border came out right when the DOJ had, issued thousands of sealed indictments. And then we're in the midst of this international banking crisis. If you're even aware of this, because everybody's talking about the children. And believe me, it's important to deal with that issue. But it's been going on since back in the time of Bill Clinton. So anyways, there's this old Luciferian design, Ordo Ab Chao. They think they're going to make order out of chaos. The reason it's not going to work is because of what C.S. Lewis said. You can't make a good omelet out of bad eggs. So no matter how much you try, folks, these eggs are rotten. The more you stir and try to fix it up, the worse it gets and the worse it tastes. You know, with all this civil and political and financial unrest, at times it seems like we're looking down the barrel of a loaded gun. They hate us. They hate humanity in general. Jonathan Kleck's been really on point with this whole, you know, hive mind mentality and the host bodies and all the things he's talking about. It's been amazing. Sister Kathy suggested I listen to him, and some of the things I'm hearing, perfect sense. But you know what? Praise the Lord, because behind all of this, we have Almighty God. And as St. James says, and he's quoting the prophets here in Acts 15, verse 18. This is where they called the first council of the church. And Luke is quoting St. James here. And he says that James said, known unto God are all of his works from the beginning of the world. And I'm telling you, folks, we need to understand this. We really need to get it. Because if we don't, we could become discouraged. We could. You know, politically, these nations are rising up against each other. There's all kinds of conflict in the Middle East. You know, pruning hooks aren't being turned. I said that wrong. Guns and spears aren't being turned into pruning hooks. Pruning hooks are being turned into spears. And don't even get me going on religion with all these false cults and the craziness that's going on even within the church. It's just blowing up around us, you know. And there's all kinds of strange New Age practices creeping into the church. And there's one right now I'm hearing a lot of people talk about, you know, it's this astral projection. I thought that was a fad, but it's back. And then morally, we've become a cesspool in this nation, a cesspool of iniquity. You know, these grievous sins, they abound, you know, from this opioid epidemic, rapes, murders, crimes, teenage drug use. It's sick. And then our youth are being taught this LGBT agenda down in kindergarten. Now, come on. And we wonder why they're caught in middle school having sex with each other? Seriously, folks, this is all happening around us right now. And as it happens, what are our corrupt politicians doing? They're talking about a new world order. And by the way, folks, whatever you may think of President Trump, he is against the new world order. And that's why you see all this opposition towards him from both sides of the aisle. So now let's get this back into the Christian worldview. Let's tie it back. In Acts chapter 15, God started saving some Gentiles. We see that. And there's a big hubbub in the church. You know, the new church is consumed by this because they thought that Christianity was exclusive to the Hebrews, or maybe you had to come to it through the faith, the old faith, you know. So they got together and called a conference or a council in Jerusalem to seek the will of God. Okay, that's what they were doing there. It's kind of like the Council of Nicaea, the Council of Trent. This meeting in Jerusalem was the first council of the church, and it's recorded for us right there in the Bible. Isn't that cool? So beginning in verse 13, we see that James was the leader, and he had the mind of God in this matter. And listen to what he said in verses 13 and 14. And after they had held their peace, James answered, saying, "Men and brethren, hearken unto me. Simeon hath declared how God did the first visit with the Gentiles to take out them a people for his name." Now, it's written there in this scripture specifically for us. And why? Because right here, God's defining the membership of the church. So God visited his spirit upon the Gentiles and took out a people for his name. Folks, that's why we're here today, for his name. In other words, to glorify his name. Listen to verses 15 and 16. And to this agree the words of the prophets. This is James talking about what the prophets wrote. As it is written, after this I will return, and I will build again the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down, and I'll build again the ruins thereof, and I will set it up. So the tabernacle of David is another way to say the throne of David, the rule of David, his reign, you know. And how is this reestablished? By his greatest descendant, his greatest son, the Lord Jesus Christ himself. So here in Acts, James is talking about what God's plan was for the unrepentant Hebrew, and then the church, you know, and then the church is going to be taken out or raptured. And then God begins the restoration of his chosen people, the nation Israel. Listen to Acts 15, verses 17 and 18. That the residue of men might seek after the Lord and all the Gentiles upon whom my name is called, saith the Lord, who doeth all these things known unto God are his works from the beginning of the world. So James is telling us right here that God has a plan. In fact, he's had it from the beginning of the world. This isn't plan B, folks. Folks, I'm telling you, he has a plan for this world. He has a plan for the church, for the Hebrews, for the Gentiles. And it's all been known by God from the beginning. He's not caught off guard here by Satan. He's not caught off here by all of this craziness. I'm saying, in spite of all this chaos in the world, folks, there's no panic in heaven right now. I'm telling you. We got to understand this. God is in control. And remember, the world, okay, the new world order from a Christian perspective here, from a Christian worldview, that's what we're trying to do here. But in all truth and honesty, I'm telling you, actually, this isn't a new world order. The Luciferians and their puppet politicians have been planning this from back during the time of Cain and Abel. It's the same old, folks, just more disorder. And it's going to be like that. I'm telling you, and you're going to see this as we go through this message. It's going to be like that until Jesus returns. And there's four crucial points that I can show you from God's plan and the Christian worldview that need to get back into place before the world will ever come to order. So from our Christian worldview, let's look at why this world's in so much disorder, and it'll stay like that until Jesus returns. First of all, okay, we have the church in her rightful place. Remember, she's the bride of Christ. And where's a bride belong? Beside her groom, Sister Kathy. And I love this. She's been sending some pictures out of her son's wedding. And right beside her son, the groom, is his beautiful wife. And that's where the church belongs, beside her bridegroom, Jesus Christ. Now, spiritually speaking, and praise the Lord for this, we do have the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. He's in us. But we're not standing beside our bridegroom. Now, I know this just from experience, but the all-consuming desire and purpose of the Father, okay, and I've seen this over the years, he's so faithful, folks, His all-consuming desire is to present the church, the bride of Christ, to his son Jesus. And this hasn't happened yet. It's all through the scriptures. And it gives me perhaps my greatest joy and my greatest peace to see that that's God's desire, to unite the church with his son, Jesus Christ. But right now, we're only engaged or betrothed to the Lord Jesus. Okay, we're not married yet. In fact, did you know that Paul talked to the Corinth church about this? And here's what he said in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 2. For I am jealous over you with godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste, that means pure, virgin to Christ. So we're to be prepared, like a virgin coming to her wedding when Jesus returns. Are you getting ready like that? Are you laying aside all your old ways? Are you purifying yourself as he is pure? That's what John tells us to do in his epistle. Now, all the Old Testament allusions to the church about being a bride to Christ were deeply rooted in the tradition of what's known as an Oriental wedding. Now, this isn't like Oriental from over in Japan, but the weddings of the Middle East were referred to as Oriental weddings. So these quote-unquote Oriental weddings, it's where the groom takes the initiative. And by the way, that's the way it ought to be today, but sometimes it isn't. You know, sometimes the gals are proposing to the guys. Come on, guys. In fact, you know what? This sleeping around and this living together and shacking up, I'm even seeing it amongst some of my friends' children now. It's really crazy. These are kids that were brought up in the church. And Bill talked about it last night at Sozo's. People just don't see anything wrong with it. There's no fear of God anymore. But that's the way the Lord Jesus Christ approached his bride, the church, with initiative. And after the bridegroom gets the ball rolling in these Oriental weddings, he has a price to pay. It's known as a dowry. And he uses the dowry to purchase the bride. And what was the dowry Jesus used? Folks, he shed his blood. And then he actually gave his life on that cross. So we've been purchased by our heavenly bridegroom with the ultimate dowry. Think about this. He shed his blood, his very life for us. He purchased us. He gave what you could call the, what is called the ultimate sacrifice. And then he gives us a token of his faithfulness, the Holy Spirit. You know, today when a man and woman fall in love and they decide to get married, the bride's given an engagement ring. In fact, listen to this as a side note, okay? I just stumbled on this week when I was reading the Bible, and I really think it's a blessing. Matthew chapter 19, verses 4 and 5. This is Jesus speaking, and he answered and said unto them, have you not read that which he made from the beginning, made them male and female, and said, for this cause shall a man leave father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and the twain shall be one flesh. So right there, folks, that one statement from Jesus, red letters in the New Testament, it should silence all debate amongst all believers, not on only one, but two very controversial subjects in the church. Not one, but two. Homosexual marriage and evolution. Now think about that one for a while. Why evolution? It's kind of like a little riddle I put in there. And if you're curious and you don't get it, email me and ask me and I'll tell you. When it came to me this week, it was like, wow, that's cool. I always knew that defined marriage, but I didn't realize evolution. So anyways, back to the point, okay? With the Holy Spirit, God's given us an engagement ring. Listen to how Paul wrote it to the Ephesians in chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. In whom ye also trusted, that's Jesus, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after ye have believed, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. Folks, did you know that in the Greek culture today, that same word that I just read for you there in the Bible, that word earnest is the exact same word used by the Greeks today for engagement ring, and that is Strong's G728, Arabon, okay? And it's a pledge, okay? An earnest. Earnest money purchases a pledge, okay? A down payment, okay? And that's how they refer to an engagement ring today. So our bridegroom, the Lord Jesus Christ, not only gave us the ultimate dowry, his very own life, but then he gives us the ultimate engagement ring, the Holy Spirit of God, you know, the third person of the Godhead. How or why? Because he loves us, and he's using it as an earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession, that's us, unto the praise and glory of his name. That's our purpose. Isn't this awesome? I mean, it just blows my mind when you put all this together. Folks, I'm telling you, we need to understand what an incredible price the Lord Jesus Christ paid for you and me, those of us who believe. So he sought us, and then he bought us, and then he gives us the Holy Spirit as a promise. And that Holy Spirit lives in us. You know, as believers, we're the bride of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Bible tells us about our upcoming wedding in the book of Revelation, chapter 19, verses 7 and 8, and I love this. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor unto him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she would be arrayed in fine linen and clean white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. Folks, you have clean linen on? And it's not our righteousness, it's the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ. It's yours. So name it, claim it, live it, folks. Come on. Now, in order for the bride to be ready, that's you and me, we have to get some beauty treatments. And again, God takes care of that too. He wants a beautiful and pure bride for his son. There's actually three treatments that we undergo in this whole process of preparation. Okay, first of all, there's our redemption. And this deals with our inner beauty, okay? The penalty of sin. And then we're justified and receive the very nature of the Lord Jesus Christ as we're saved. Praise the Lord. But hold on, it gets better. He's not finished with us yet. Then he starts to work on the outer man, okay, through our sanctification as we're being prepared for the wedding feast, becoming more and more like Christ each and every day. And then at the rapture, we're going to receive our transformed, glorified bodies. It's like the gown that just goes over you in glorification. And then we're made ready for our bridegroom, the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't this awesome? So right now, this world is out of place because the bride's not with her groom. The world's not our home, folks. Come on, we know that. If you're a fugitive, you're a fugitive because you're running away from home. But we're not, okay? And a vagabond because they have no home. They just wander to and fro. But we're strangers away from home. You can call us pilgrims if you want, you know? Call us pilgrims. And soon, I'm telling you, very soon, we're going to be swept right up into the air to meet our Lord. Isn't that awesome? So first of all, the church is out of place. So that's how I know from a Christian worldview that there's going to be no order. Okay? There won't be any until the church is beside her bridegroom after the rapture. And then there's Israel, God's chosen people. They're out of place. They are. So the bride belongs beside her groom. Just as the Hebrews, God's chosen people, the rightful owners of the land of Israel, belong in the land. And I'm telling you, there will be no order in this world until Israel is properly restored to her land and there's peace in Jerusalem. Everything that's happening there right now in the Middle East in general is exactly what the Bible's prophesied, but there won't be order until these things all come to be. You know, the Bible's prophesied that in the last days, Jerusalem and this area of the world is going to be an international hotspot, isn't it? I'm telling you, folks, God's not finished with this nation, Israel, yet. They are still his chosen people. They'll always be his chosen people. Now, after God takes out the church, he's going to return and rebuild the tabernacle of David, we read that in Acts 15. So God's not finished yet. He's not finished with the Israelites. And people say, well, we're spiritual Israel. Okay, but there's still the nation Israel. And you see that very distinctly in the book of Romans and in other places of the Bible. We're going to look at a few things, a promise that God made out of the book of Genesis. And you'll see, you know, first of all, we're going to see that God gave the land to Abram and then to his descendants. And he called Abram the father of the faithful. Genesis 17, verse 8, and I will give unto thee and to thy seed after thee the land wherein thou art a stranger, all the land of Canaan for thee an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. Now, God didn't say, I'm going to give it to you and then take it back. No, he said, I'm giving you all the land of Canaan to you and your descendants for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. So he made this promise to Abram. Then Abram had a son named Isaac, and God confirmed that promise in Genesis 26, verses 3 and 4 to Isaac. Listen to what he said. Sojourn in this land, and I will be with thee, and I will bless thee. For unto thee and unto thy seed I will give all these countries, and I'll perform an oath which I swear unto Abram thy father, and I will make thy seed to multiply as the stars of the heaven, and will give unto thy seed all these countries, and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. And God continues this promise through Isaac's son Jacob, okay? The wily one, the sly one. In Genesis chapter 28, verses 13 and 14, here he's talking to Jacob, and he says, "Behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abram, thy father, and the God of Isaac. The land whereon thou liest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed. And to thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth. And thou shalt spread abroad to the west, and to the east, and to the north, and to the south. And in thee, and in thy seed, shall all the families of the earth be blessed." Now in this passage, God was talking to Jacob. And Jacob was later renamed Israel, the father of the 12 tribes of Israel, by God himself. And this can all be summed up in Psalm 105, verses 6 through 11. Listen to this. "O ye seed of Abram, his servant, ye children of Jacob, his chosen, he is the Lord our God. His judgments are in all the earth. He hath remembered his covenant forever, the word which he commanded to a thousand generations, which covenant he made with Abram in his oath unto Isaac, and confirmed the same unto Jacob for a law, and to Israel for an everlasting covenant, saying unto thee, I will give the land of Canaan the lot of your inheritance." Folks, I'm telling you, you couldn't state it any more plainly than God did right there. He gave the land that we know as the Holy Land to Israel. And then God even warns us in his word, and there was going to be some problems with his chosen people, the Hebrews. So one of the reasons we have all this chaos today and this drive towards the new world order with no order, in fact, is because God's chosen people are still out of place. It's all in the Bible there. Every act of this play has been foretold by God and is unfolding exactly as God said it would. First off, he said they're going to disobey him, and they did. Read it for yourself. Look up Ezekiel chapter 36, okay, verse 17, I think it is. But read the first 17 verses. Just look up Ezekiel 36 and read the first 17 verses. And you're going to see that the nation Israel disobeyed God. And so what did he do? He dispersed them. He scattered them. And then he judged them. And folks, I'm telling you, if America doesn't stop and repent, the same thing's going to happen here. God will not be disgraced. He won't be. Yet they were a disgrace to God. They profaned his name, read verse 20 in Ezekiel 36. But God says, you know, I'm going to remain faithful, and I'm going to do a miracle for my people Israel. Then he resolved to bring them back into the land. Listen to verses 21 through 23 in Ezekiel 36. "But I had pity for mine holy name, which the house of Israel had profaned among the heathen, whither they went. Therefore say unto the house of Israel, thus saith the Lord God, I do not this for your sakes, O house of Israel, but for mine holy name's sake, which ye have profaned among the heathen, whither ye went. And I will sanctify my great name, which was profaned among the heathen, which ye have profaned in the midst of them, and the heathen shall know that I am Lord, saith the Lord God, which I shall be sanctified in you before their eyes." So God's concerned with his holy name, as he should be. Yet he made a covenant with his people, and he'll keep it. So they're going to return. Plus God says they're going to come. There's going to come a day when they're going to look upon the Lord Jesus Christ as their Messiah. Folks, they're going to be born again spiritually. Ezekiel 25 and 27 through 27 out of chapter 36. "Then I will sprinkle clean water upon you, and ye shall be clean from all your filthiness, and from all your idols I will cleanse you. A new heart also I will give you, and a new spirit I will put in you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you shall keep my judgments and do them." Folks, don't let anybody tell you that God's finished with Israel. He isn't. He's going to take out the church, his bride, and he's going to set his church beside the groom, the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he's going to restore his chosen people in their land, Israel, and have them confess the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't this awesome? So the New World Order that we see forming today is doomed from its inception. It's doomed to failure because of this problem of no peace in Israel. Now remember, we're commanded to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Psalm 122, verse 6. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. They shall prosper that love thee. So do you want to prosper, folks? If you do, God says, bless his chosen people. And he'll bless you. Curse them? He's going to curse you, folks. So pray for the peace of Jerusalem. And they that do shall prosper. Okay? So God has this everlasting love for his chosen people. And be careful here who his chosen people are, okay? It may not be who you think they are. Jeremiah 31, verse 3, the Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness I have drawn thee. Folks, he's talking to Israel here. Now, we all ought to love as God loves. Amen? So we're to pray for the salvation of his people. Listen to Romans chapter 10, verse 1. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. Right here in Romans. Right here in Romans, Paul's talking about the nation Israel, not about the new spiritual Israel. And in Romans 9, verse 27, Isaiah also crieth concerning Israel. Through the number of the children of Israel be as sand of the sea, a remnant shall be saved. This is the nation Israel, folks. And again, I said, just be careful when you think you know who the true chosen people are. Just be careful. There's a lot of deception going on out there. I'll say two words. You can do an internet search on them, and maybe you'll understand. Ashkenazi Sephardic. Look it up, study it, and understand. And then understand what happened in the time of Jesus, okay, in the land of Judea, okay? And that's all I'm going to say, because it's very controversial. So again, the reason there's no world order is the bride isn't by her groom, and the owner isn't back in the land, possessing the land. Now, folks, I'll tell you, we're all indebted to the nation Israel for the Bible and for our Savior. So from a human perspective, our salvation is out of Israel. But praise the Lord, we know from John 4:22, okay, that we worship, Jesus said, you worship, you know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews, okay? So there's a physical element to this. You know, the bloodline of Jesus is through the quote-unquote Jew. And be careful what we mean here by Jew. But the ultimate salvation is spiritual and comes from the Lord. Okay? And that's deep, very deep. So there's a physical and a spiritual element to this salvation. So the bride's out of place. And that's the church. She belongs beside her groom, and the owner's out of place. That's the Hebrew. He belongs in his land. And then Satan's out of place because that con man, that criminal, that usurper of power, he belongs in prison. The Bible tells us right now Satan's roaming the earth. We see that in Job. We see that in Peter's letter. And we see it in other places. Now, there's this one type of biblical prophecy. It's called amillennialism. And it says that Satan's already been chained, but I'm telling you, if he's chained, he's really got a long chain around his neck. The Bible says in 1 John 5, verse 19, and we know that we are of God, and the whole world lieth in wickedness. Okay? And that word wickedness, it has a masculine ending there in the Greek. So you could translate, the whole world lies in the wicked one. And that word lieth, it literally means to be cradled in the bosom. So if you look at this all together in context, it literally means to be cradled in the bosom of Satan. So Satan has this world under his usurped control or power. And the spirit of Satan's at work right now as he blinds the minds of people in this world. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 2, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Folks, we're never going to get order out of this world as long as Satan's spirit's still working in this way. And that's what's wrong with the people in the world today. They're possessed by the spirit of Satan. The world stumbles around in this spiritual darkness, this darkness from the prince of darkness himself, the author of confusion, That's none other than Satan, also known as Lucifer. And that's why their motto is Ordo Ab Chao. They think they can just stir it all up, get it all full of chaos, and then bring it to order. But they can't. You know, the Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4, the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them that believe not. Now, praise the Lord, Satan's not always going to have free reign in this world. There's coming a time when he's going to be cast into prison. Okay, Revelation chapter 20, verse 10 reads, and the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. Amen? So we do have hope. Satan is going to be bound and cast into this lake of fire. Now, I hear a lot of people talking about the devil being in hell today, but he's not in hell right now. He's the prince of the power of the air, and soon he's going to be put into hell, but he's not there yet. And there won't be any order in this world until Satan is. Folks, Satan needs to be taken off the streets and put into prison. And all those who follow him, if they don't repent, will be cast there too. And I know that sounds harsh, but I didn't say it. Don't believe me. Believe Jesus. Listen to what he said in Matthew chapter 25, verse 41. Then shall ye say also unto them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. So you don't have to go to hell, folks. You don't. Okay? Hell wasn't even prepared for you or me or any human for that matter. It was prepared for the devil and his angels. So if you go there, you go there because you want to go. So from our Christian worldview, we can see that there's no world order until the bride's beside her groom, the owner's in the land, and the chief of all criminals is in this ultimate penitentiary, this prison. Then, of course, the king's got to be on his throne. That's King Jesus, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. But in this world, the spirit of this age says there's no room in this world for the Lord Jesus. The spirit of this age calls him an outcast. He's an outcast in government, an outcast in education, an outcast in our entertainment and our society in general. And it's sad, but that's what it is. So after being blinded by Satan, what has man done? He's put himself on the throne as the king in this material kingdom. And he's blindly striving to try to create this new world order with actually strings on him being manipulated by none other than Satan. And what do we have? Nothing but pandemonium. Why? Because the King Jesus, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, isn't on his throne. And because of unbelief and pride, people don't want Jesus ruling over them in their lives. You know, Psalm 2 is a powerful psalm, and it speaks of a time when King Jesus will be put back on the throne. And listen to what it says concerning those who reject the Lord Jesus Christ and don't want anything to do with him. In verses 4 and 5 of Psalm 2, he that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh, and the Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. Now, when God's speaking about wrath, he's talking about the great tribulation and the battle of Armageddon. And then, you know, listen to what Psalm 2 verse 6 says. Yet I have set my king upon the holy hill of Zion. Now, what's important about that passage? That word yet. So the king's not yet there, but God says, I'm going to put the king upon my holy hill. I love that word yet, folks. And you know why I do? Because in spite of all we see going on, in spite of the rants of the atheists, the scorn that we see from people when we profess the gospel, the ignorance of men, you know, the scheming of Satan, in spite of all this, and all that they can do, yet God's going to put his king upon the holy hill. And isn't that powerful? So all the kingdoms of this world are being played like checkers on a board right now. But soon God, what he's going to do, he's going to move his king, King Jesus, into the king's row, as they call it. You know, and that's when you get kinged, and you say, crown him. Folks, I'm telling you, he's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And quite honestly, I can hardly wait. So we all ought to be looking forward to that time. Now, you may have been looking to that time and not even really thought about it. How many times have you prayed what Jesus taught us to pray in Matthew chapter 6, verse 10, where you say, thy kingdom come, thy will be done? Where? Well, then it follows, on earth as it is in heaven. Now, has that prayer ever been answered? you think God's will is being done here on earth right now? Look around. Look at the dope, the crime, the rape, the murder. Okay? Child abuse that's going on. The blasphemy. Do you think that's God's will? Do you think God's will is being done here on earth as in heaven? No, of course not. But you think it will be? Of course it will. Do you think Jesus would have said to pray this way, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, if he didn't mean to answer the prayer? He's going to answer it, folks. I'm telling you, God said, I'm going to put my king upon my holy hill in Zion. He's going to move King Jesus into the king's row and say, crown him. Just remember, folks. And we're looking at this from the Christian worldview. The bride belongs beside her groom. The owner belongs in his land, the criminal in prison, and the king on his throne. Wouldn't you agree? And soon, very soon, we're going to see this all happen at very rapid speed. And I can hardly wait. We're going to have a new world order, folks. But it's not the one that they're planning. It's the one that happens when King Jesus is on his throne on the holy hill in Zion. Now, there are a lot of people who don't agree with what I've said here. And they get to take exception with this or that. And that's not really the point at the end of the day, you know? It really isn't. And it reminded me of Babe Ruth, you know, that famous ball player. He come up to bat one time. And the first pitch, it came over, and he never swung, and the umpire said, strike. And then that second pitch come over, and Ruth swung, and he missed it, and it was strike two. And then that third pitch come over, and he never swung, and the umpire said, strike three, you're out. And Babe Ruth, he turned around, he looked at the umpire, and he said, there are 40,000 people in these stands that would call that a ball. And the umpire said, yes, but mine's the only opinion that counts. So, folks, I'm telling you, no matter what all the people of this world have to say, there's only one whose opinion counts, and that's his word and his way. And that's the word and way of the Lord Jesus Christ that we've been studying. And I'm telling you, I can't wait until the time our Lord Jesus comes and we have this new world order, his new world order, when the church and Israel and Satan and Jesus are all in their rightful places. And Jesus shall reign where the sun doth his successive journeys run, the kingdom spread from shore to shore, till moons shall wax and wane no more. Folks, I'd call that a good ending, wouldn't you? Just remember, in the midst of all this craziness, when you're discouraged, just remember, we're on the winning side if we love and serve Jesus. Folks, you have a blessed weekend, and remember to keep your Christian worldview in perspective when you look at all these matters. And provided the Lord's willing, I'll be back next week with a message from his word, the Holy Bible. Love y'all.
left at an empty grave. The sinner and the sacred result. And all of creation, sing with me now. Lift up your voice and lay your let his glory reside. Time is fading, and we see him face to face. Every doubt erased, forever we will worship the King.
Open up your mouth and cry out unto the Lord. Glory.
Folks, I apologize for this. There's been some kind of technical problem. You have a blessed week. We won't have a closing song. Love y'all.